at it, why don't we stand up, stretch a little bit, you know, move to the center, right? Try to, you know, because you guys are too far away. I can't do this. So just move to the center, please. Oh, yeah. Great. Thanks. Okay. Great. Thanks, guys. Okay, so let us begin. Lawrence, can you turn it down just a little bit? At least, you know, how's this? Okay, so if you open your bulletin, you will see that the scripture passage for the sermon today comes from Acts 14, verse 21 to 28. And let us turn to that passage now as we continue our journey with the book of Acts. And let us read it together, starting from verse 21. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. Arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the freedom and the security that many of us, including myself, have oftentimes take for granted. But at the same time, Lord, as we just pray, we want to lift up our worship into your hands. And we also want to lift up the people who suffer from the bombings in Boston. Lord, this week has been a crazy week, not just here in the United States, you know, not just about the bombings at Boston or the explosion that happened in Texas. We also want to pray for the 7.0 earthquake that happened in China, for hundreds of people lost their lives or were hurt. And we also want to pray for the bombing in Iraq, which happened, which killed 26 children instantly. Lord, this has been a crazy week for us, and it's a crazy world that we live in. And we don't understand why it happens the way it did. But we want to lift them into your hands, knowing that, Lord, you are still sovereign in the midst of all this. And now as we come to your word today, we ask that your Holy Spirit will come and stir up our hearts so that we may be open to what you have in store for us. Challenge us, O Lord, so that we may fully realize and be convinced that in Christ, we are more than who we think we are in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20, Jesus left a command to his followers. And he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus had commanded them. In other words, the command Jesus left for his disciples is about discipleship. Making disciples, baptizing disciples, and teaching disciples so that they will obey the whole counsel of God. And this is what each believer, this is what you and me were called to do. And this is what each church, each Christian community is called to be. And that is to be a community of disciple-making followers for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Acts chapter, I think, you know, for the past several chapters, we see two individuals who took this command seriously. And you are familiar with them, for we have been following their journey for some time now. So up to this point in the journey, we see that Paul and Barnabas, they have been away from home for months for the mission of the gospel. And I want to, before we even look at our text, I want to take the time to do a little brief summary of their missionary journey this far. And you should, inside your bulletin, you should have a little map with you, or you can kind of follow along with me on the PowerPoint, which we have a big map. In fact, just do that, you know, as we open the PowerPoint for this, okay? So they started out from Antioch in Syria, right? You see the far right. You see Antioch in Syria. And then they traveled to Salamis on the island of Cyprus by boat. And then they went across the island by foot to Paphos. And if you remember, that's where we met this sorcerer by the name of Bar-Jesus, right? And then from there, they boarded a ship and they sailed north to Perga, where a young companion called Mark abruptly left them. And then from Perga, they traveled to another Antioch in Pisidia or in Asia Minor. Now, there are two Antiochs, if you see on that map. One in Syria and then one in Asia Minor. And if you remember, in Asia Minor, after the gospel, the whole city came to hear about Jesus the very next week. But then the Jews in Antioch, they got jealous and they drove them out of the area. As a result, they continued their journey to Iconium and preached the gospel in that city, but still the same thing happened. Those who did not believe in the gospel, they were determined to give the apostles a hard time. So they conspired and stirred up the people to have them stoned to death, but they escaped somehow. So they had to leave that place, and they decided to travel south or southwestern part of the city called Lystra, and that's where they met a man who was born crippled. If you remember from last Sunday, that's the passage that we had. And after they met that man, the man was miraculously, like he was healed by the power of Jesus. But then, right after that healing, the people in that town, in that city, they began worshiping Paul and Barnabas as if they're gods, right? Remember, they're being called as Zeus or Hermes, like in the Greek mythology. Of course, they took that opportunity, they introduced them to Jesus, and it was at this time the bad people. Now, trace the map with me, right? The bad people from Antioch and from Iconium, they follow Paul and Barnabas there, and they again stirred up the people there. And this time, they successfully stoned them. But somehow, God spared their lives, and they went on to travel east and spread the good news in this place called Derbe. Now, this is a very, very important city, which stood from the rest, because Derbe was by far the most receptive place for the message of the gospel. Now, we're not told how many people accepted there. But starting from verse 21 of our passage today, we see that they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. You see that? Most of the cities that Paul and Barnabas went to, even though many people turned up to hear the gospel, there were always haters who were stirred up trouble for them. But Derbe was different. The people there, they were receptive, and many were saved. So that was kind of like the short summary of their journey this far. This was their first missionary journey, all right? Paul had three missionary journeys. This was the first one, okay? And then for the rest of the passage, we see that they retraced their steps through Lystra, Iconium, and then to Antioch in order to strengthen the faith of the new believers. And then from Antioch in Pisidia, they travel all the way back to Antioch in Syria. In other words, they eventually went back home and finished and completed their journey for this time. So, you guys with me this far? Did that help a little bit? Kind of see where they go, you know, kind of where they went back? Now, with that in mind, let's look at our text. The key passage for this account is found in verse 21 and 22. If you go back to your bulletin or go back to the Bible, listen to these words again. It says, then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to their faith. That is a key verse that's found in this passage. You see, after they preached the gospel and made many disciples in Derbe, guess what? They could have stayed there, right? They could have stayed there to the place where the gospel was most receptive. Or if they really want to go back home, they could have chosen a different route. They could have chosen a different route. You know, they could have traveled, you know, further east to Tarsus and then eventually back to Antioch in Syria. But they didn't do that. They decided to go back to the cities that they had just evangelized. Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, which is far more dangerous. You with me? Why? Why did they do that? Why did they revisit the cities that almost had them killed? To enter, to go back was like re-entering the lion's den. To go back was to place themselves in places of danger, in opposition. but it was a chance they were willing to take. Why did they do that? Why did they, you know, why did they not just stay in Derby, where everything is kind of flourish, you know, everything is kind of good, kind of rosy? Why did they go back? This is the key point of our text today. Because Paul and Barnabas, they understood that evangelism was a natural expression of a Christ follower, but it was not the only ministry that they're called to do. They're called to make disciples, not converts. You with me? They're called to make disciples, not converts. So in our passage today, we see that they travel back to each of these cities, discipling these new converts. And if you look closer, you will see that they focus on three areas in this passage, three areas of discipleship. And let's see what they are. Here's the first thing that they did. And that is, they strengthened the new believers. You see that? They strengthened the new believers. Again, verse 22 says, they returned to the cities to, you know, to strengthen the disciples. And why did they need to be strengthened? Because these new converts, they were all newborn babies spiritually. If they were to grow into mature men and women of God, their newfound faith must be strengthened. Now remember, there were no Christian conferences back in those days. There were no Bible schools to attend. You know, like here in Seattle, we have what? The Northwest Educational Conference that happens every year, right? We can invite Bible teachers, you know, scholars, you know, good pastors, good speakers to come to, you know, our church to speak. Like last week, last weekend we had like Pastor Sue. You know, and then we have what, in the bulletin, we have like Pastor Peter Chan, who's coming later in May, right? Or, you know, we have Christian bookstores. You know, we could go there, we could buy books to help us, you know, with our faith in God. Or we can even go online, you know, and find all kinds of resources, like the MP3s or the, you know, the tapes or the videos. We can even attend online classes for Bible studies. And there's a BSF, you know, there's all kinds of community Bible studies happening. But not in the first century. They didn't even have a New Testament to read. That's why Paul and Barnabas, they had to go back to strengthen them, because they knew that all believers, they need to be fed so that they can grow up, and that their diet needs to transition from mere milk into solid food. Now I see that Micah, my son, you know, who's here right now, right? If you take a look at him, he's like, today's the 21st, right? He's actually 11 months old. Today, right? Hey, hi, Micah. Right? And just take him as an example. He's 11 months old right now. And he's at a stage where he is transitioning from mere milk to actual solid food. And for us, we just kind of grind everything up and we put it in his mouth. But we can't, you know, keep on feeding him mere milk, because it's not going to help him. He's going to get hungry. He needs to grow up. And in the same way, for the spiritual babies, Paul and Barnabas, they understood that for the new believers, they need to grow up by feeding solid food. They need consistent Bible teaching and preaching and studying of the Scripture. That's why they had to be there to offer them help. So that's the first thing that we see. They strengthen the disciples, right? Bye, Micah. Right, so that's the first thing. Remember that. They strengthen the disciples. Here comes the second thing. They encourage them to preserve. They encourage them to preserve. Look at verse 22 with me again, where it says, they strengthen the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Now notice Paul and Barnabas, they did not paint this rosy, this, you know, free of trouble kind of future for these believers. Instead, they were upfront. They were straightforward. They said, you guys will face persecutions. There will be troubles. Be ready for them. The Christian life is not going to be easy, but there will be joy. Now, for many Christians, the sad reality is that oftentimes that's just the opposite. When Jesus calls a person to be his disciples, he calls that person to carry the cross, to abandon the world, to face sufferings, to self-denial, and to a life of holiness. But many Christians today, they don't live like that. Their lives are not too much different from the values of the world. They live their lives without any sacrifice, without any commitment to God and his kingdom. They do all that they can to put themselves in a place of comfort. And they show up, you know, to churches on Sundays. They put a really nice, friendly face. But when they go back home, when they go back to their workplaces, you can't tell them apart. That's not the Christian life. Instead, we're called to preserve. Why? Because it ain't going to be easy. A number of years ago, there's an ad that was posted by an Arctic explorer calling for recruits, right? You know how back in the days they have like explorers, you know, they go and explore like really unknown places. So back, you know, like a long, long time ago, there was an ad on the national newspaper by an Arctic explorer asking for help and recruits. And on the ad, it reads like this. Listen to this. It says, "Men wanted for dangerous journey with small wages. They will face severe weather with long months of complete darkness. Constant danger is guaranteed, and safe return is not always promised. However, in case of success, one will receive honor and recognition." So that was the ad, right? Well, guess what happened? A few days later, thousands showed up for it. In the same way, Paul and Barnabas, they were telling these new believers, "Hey, people, troubles will come, but when they come, you got to hang there. You got to stay tough when the rough comes. You need to persevere, and by doing so, you will make it to the finish line." That is the reality of the Christian life. You and I were called to face oppositions. We're called to self-sacrifice to one another. We're called to give ourselves to God and for the sake of others, and it's not going to be easy. Being a Christian, it's not going to be easy. But if we persevere, we can make it to the end with a crown of glory waiting for us. So that's the second thing that we see Paul and Barnabas did to these believers. Here comes the third thing that we see, and that is they organized the church community. They organized the church community. From verse 23, we read this. It says, "Paul and Barnabas, they appointed" who? "They appointed elders for them in each church." In each of the different churches, they appointed elders for them. "With prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, in whom they have put their trust." So, for the very first time in the book of Acts, we find the appointing of church leaders. And this is unprecedented, because in all the previous chapters concerning the Christian communities, we were not told that there were leaders, right? We're told that they gathered together to pray, they gathered together to break the bread, they gathered together in a communal kind of life, and they obey the teachings of the apostles. But now, for the very first time, we see the appointments of church leaders who are not the apostles. And this word elder is sometimes translated as bishop or overseers. But they all have the same function. They are to lead the church. And by looking at the text itself, we don't know how elderly they were. But we know one thing for sure, and that is they were all new Christians. And the person was chosen based on his or her maturity in Christ. And from this verse, we see that the elders were chosen after much prayer and fasting. They were not like, "Oh, who wants to be elders? Just raise your hand," right? No. They had to pray, they had to fast, and that's how the elders were chosen. It was very serious. Because they need to find the right people to lead the church. Why? Because good leadership is the key factor for any healthy Christian community. Can I say that again? Good leaders is the key factor for healthy Christian community. And let me kind of illustrate this story, you know, to make this point. You see, there's a story about a military chaplain. You guys know what a chaplain is? It's kind of like a minister, you know, or a priest, you know, who does religious stuff in a community, you know, who was asked to officiate a funeral for a war veteran, right? And the comrades of this deceased soldier, they wished to have a part at the funeral home, so they asked the chaplains to accompany them to the front of the casket, where they would stand there, you know, with a solemn moment of silence, you know, as they remember and pay their tributes to their friend. So there were like, you know, maybe like a dozen of soldiers. They were all dressed up in uniforms, right? So they were like, you know, looking very sharp. So they marched down, you know, with military, you know, like with military march all the way down to the very front of the funeral home. And they were standing there, you know, in unison with, you know, with the chaplain by the side. And they were paying, you know, their tribute to them. But then, as they're about to exit the place, the chaplain did something that's unexpected. Instead of exiting to the side door, you know, they have like side doors, you know, at the funeral service. He picked the wrong door. He marched them right into a closet, right? And then in front of all the mourners, they're like, what's going on? Like, how come, like, they're all like walking right into the closet, right? Now, here's an important truth that we need to hear. And that is, if you're going to lead, make sure you know where you're going. But if you're going to follow, make sure you're following someone who knows what he or she is trying to do. Right? So it's so important to have a leader in the church. And that's why Barnabas and Paul, they had to be there to appoint mature and qualified leaders and elders to lead the church. So in every Christian community, there is a deacon board, there's an elder board, there's a, you know, group of pastors. But no matter what happens, these people, they have to learn to lead. And they have to learn to communicate the vision of the church to the people. Otherwise, we're not going anywhere. Okay? So these are the three things that they did. Can we review them a little bit? What's the first thing they did? They strengthened the disciples. And then they encouraged them to persevere. And then eventually they appointed elders or church leaders for the church community. Now, the point of all this is that Paul and Barnabas, they understood one thing, and that is the Great Commission is more than just evangelism. Jesus' command is to go and make disciples, is to baptize them, is to teach them, is to strengthen them, is to encourage them, is to organize them, and to keep them accountable so that they will do the same. That's what discipleship is all about. And in the same way, you and I were more than just Christian converts. Or for some of us, you know, who grew up in the church or grew up in the Christian family, we are more than just products of our parents' faith. Oh, just because I'm a Christian in the church, right? Or I'm a Christian because my parents are Christians. That is nonsense. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's got to be more than that. As a matter of fact, here are some of the consequences for new believers without discipleship. Let me listen for you. Oftentimes, they will for sure have more doubts about their faith. They will have trouble maintaining a prayer life because nobody has ever taught them how. They will have trouble discerning their spiritual gifts, let alone God's plans in their lives. They will experience spiritual highs, but after that feeling fades, they have trouble getting up. They will have a hard time when hardships and sufferings come. And oftentimes, their faith will eventually wane. And eventually, when they come to church, they'll feel like they're here, you know, as out of an obligation instead of out of this genuine desire to worship and to serve God. Now, I could continue to list the list of consequences of a person who is without discipleship. But I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to ask you guys a question. And the question is this. Have you ever been discipled by another person before? Have you ever been discipled by another person? If not, then most likely you have not gone through this in your experience. And maybe you don't even understand what that means. You have never had someone who's willing to get beyond the surface and into your life and try to encourage you to walk with the Lord. You have never had someone who's willing to show you the truth from the scriptures and to keep you accountable so that you can continue to be who you're meant to be in Jesus Christ. Now, of all the things that I've said this far, if you don't remember anything that I've said, remember this one thing. You are more than a convert. You are a disciple. Become one. Find ways to do that. I'd like to end the sermon today by quoting this. And before I quote that, let me also add one thing. Christian life does not end with baptism. I know some of you are, some of you guys were just baptized. Good for you guys. But it doesn't end there. If you are a new Christian, you need to be discipled by another person. If you have been a Christian for some time, you need to become a discipler for somebody else after you have been discipled. And let me finish with this quote. Christianity without discipleship, is always Christianity without Christ. It remains an abstract idea or myth. There is trust in God, but there's no following of Christ. And you know, we talk so much about following Jesus in this church, but do we even know, do we even understand what that means? Do we even know how to live that out? Let's close with a word of prayer as we ponder upon the words that we just heard. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Lord, we come before you today. We ask that your Spirit would come and speak to us. Your words are way more powerful than words of men and women. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to each of us in your own way. We're more than just converts. We're more than just baptized believers. We are a disciple. And you call us to be one. Help us, O God. Help us to take up this challenge so that we may learn to live out the calling and the life that you call us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let us stand and sing.